We owe a word of thanks to David Pritchett for getting the bulletin printed during the Sunday school hour. I failed in that mission before services started, but he was able to get things figured out and get that done, and we appreciate that very much. I kind of got the impression from one or two of you that you thought maybe since I couldn't print the bulletin this morning, maybe I'd lost my sermon too. That is not the case, fortunately or unfortunately, whichever that may be. You know, one of the struggles that I deal with quite frequently, and sometimes I don't do a very good job of it, is figuring out what to name a sermon. PowerPoint has just made that even more difficult. Sometimes it's tempting to really get out on the wild side, and maybe you thought this morning when Paul said we're going to be talking about dirty feet, that might be the case today. However, I don't know of any other name this sermon could have been given, because in a sense, that's what this text is about. From John chapter 13, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17 in just a couple of minutes. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can follow along as we read. And I will point out to you, there are some of you who've already noticed, particularly a couple of teachers and a few students who studied this or a similar topic last Sunday morning, I believe, or maybe Wednesday night in your Bible class. The passage that Derek read to us a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 22 is actually the setup or sets the stage for this study this morning. As we turn to John chapter 13, let's keep in mind what Derek read, how that the Lord sent Peter and John ahead to find this particular room where this was going to take place. And you will notice that the Lord instructed them to prepare what was needed for the Passover. We begin reading in John chapter 13 at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to Him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew that the one who was betraying Him, for this reason, He had said, "Not all of you are clean." So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. For me, this text tells of one of the most memorable events in the life of our Lord. This event takes place on the evening before the Lord's betrayal and crucifixion. And as I've already reminded you, according to what Derek read from Luke chapter 22, Jesus had sent Peter and John ahead to prepare for this evening meal, and now everything was ready for their gathering. Well, almost everything, but not quite. Now, I'm sure that most of us understand the cultural fact that washing the feet of the guests who came into a house was a common courtesy, and it was generally regarded as a very menial task. In fact, it was usually performed by the household servant who was perhaps the youngest, or the one who was just starting out, or who perhaps even through some transgression had fallen to the bottom of the order of importance. He was the guy who had to wash everybody's feet. As these men arrive to this room that has been prepared for this gathering, probably most everyone noticed that there was no servant there to wash everyone's feet. Maybe as they took their places around the table, some of them might have felt a little bit uncomfortable by the fact that something that normally was to be done had not been done. I hope that at least someone had the thought, you know, somebody needs to wash Jesus' feet at least. Why do you suppose they didn't do it? Why do you suppose one of them didn't immediately get back up and lay aside his outer garment and gird himself with the towel and take a basin and fill it with water and go around? Actually, I think we've heard most of the excuses. In fact, I suppose it would be true to say that many of us have offered the same excuses from time to time. You know, if I volunteer to do that, I'll be stuck with this job every time we come together. I'm just not going to do it. Maybe if I just wait, somebody will do it. Somebody else will take care of it. You know, I did this before. I don't think Matthew has ever done it. How about this one? You know, Peter and John were sent to get all of this ready. They should have seen to it that someone was here to do this for us. I think I've heard that almost word for word. Well, the names were changed to protect the guilty, but, you know, Brother so-and-so's in charge of that. I don't understand why he doesn't get that done. I came to enjoy some quiet time with the Lord, and now we've got this issue. Does any of that sound familiar? I'm afraid we have come close to offering some of those same thoughts and reasons and excuses for why we haven't stepped up to do something that we see obviously needs to be done. You say, well, that's no excuse for whoever didn't do their... That's exactly right. But isn't that a different subject? That's not really what we're talking about here. There'll be plenty of time to analyze who didn't do it and who didn't get this ready and who should have done this. The question at hand right now is, why am I not willing to step in and do it? Some might say that I'm taking liberties with the minds of the apostles, but I don't think so, because I think they were people just like we are, in a very significant time and a very significant position, but human beings just like we. We know for a fact that none, not one of the 12 made a move to wash everyone's feet. So as we look at this text this morning in a very careful way, there are a few things that I'd like to call your attention to. We'll name them 1, 2, 3. And so number one, I want us to pay attention to what the text tells us that Jesus did. It's recorded there that we read in verses 4 and 5. First of all, it says that Jesus got up. He got up from the supper. He rose from the table. He interrupted his meal. Have you ever noticed how frustrating that is when you have to do that? When the telephone rings, now this may be getting right on the edge of something that doesn't happen much anymore, because most of us now when the phone rings, we reach down in our pocket and pull it out and answer it. But there was a time when everybody had to get up and walk into the den, or maybe over there on the wall in the kitchen, and lift the receiver and say, hello. In other words, who's calling right here in the middle of supper? We just really don't like to be interrupted. And the fact that Jesus rose from the table, you might say that he made his body do something that it didn't really want to do. Kind of like you do every morning, you know, when the time comes that you have to get up, whether you use the alarm clock or whether it's just that internal clock that you have that works about 95% of the time, and you live in dread of those other 5 times that it doesn't work. But, you know, in the morning you make yourself get out of the bed, and that's a bigger problem for some, but I suppose we could say that all of us have felt the difficulty of getting up out of the bed and getting things started, getting up out of the chair. Maybe you've got your own special chair that you sit in there, maybe after supper. I'm sorry, I'm culturally handicapped. After dinner is what you're supposed to say, I think. But you're sitting, me either, John, me either. You're sitting there in your, that lazy boy or whatever, got your feet propped up, and you're wondering who had the remote this time, and something happens and you got to get up. And you literally go through the mental exercises of, you know, that can wait. I'll do that later. I'll do that in the morning. Ever noticed how we do that? Now, put all of that in a spiritual context. You're there in your comfortable spot. Maybe you've got your blanket spread over you because we keep it so cold in here. You could hang meat. You're nestled in your nest there and got your feet up and whatever. And there's an opportunity comes rolling by. I'll get the next one. Is that how we live our spiritual lives? Jesus got up. If you want to be a servant, the first thing you've got to be willing to do is to get up when that opportunity comes by. Oh, but there's more, because it says, then he laid aside his garments. Here's a fact. In order to serve others, there is inevitably something that you've got to put down or lay aside or turn your focus away from. And isn't that exactly what keeps us from being better servants? We've got this thing that we're focused on, or this thing that we're involved in, and we realize that we got to stop that in order to do this. Most of us live with a plate full of activity. And if I'm going to add a service for somebody, I usually have to subtract something, maybe something that I would like to do just for myself. And this keeps a lot of folks from serving. And then it says he took a towel. He took a towel and girded himself. That simply means he took that towel and he wrapped it around his waist, like we would do sometimes, like you ladies do with a kitchen apron. It's both a protective device and a tool in order to help accomplish what it is that you're doing. And then Jesus poured water into a basin. Do you see that Jesus now has taken up the tools of a servant? The Lord and Master. It's no wonder that Peter said, Lord, what are you doing? When I was growing up, Mother can verify this, Daddy always told me that a hoe handle didn't appear to fit my hand very well. Some of us have become rather immune to the tools of servanthood. That old towel is just repulsive to us. That basin of water represents somewhere we don't want to go. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was willing to take up the towel. This seems to go hand in hand with what Paul said about him in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, where he said, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And then here's the real key. He began, John says, to wash the disciples' feet. I like that. He began. You know, at some point we have to begin. We can think about it, we can pray about it, we can prepare for it, but sooner or later we got to get started if it's going to happen. And sometimes we're really lagging behind in the beginning. In fact, I told someone the other day who visited my shop, I said, my biggest difficulty is starting. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I can take the order, I can get the concept, I can make the drawing. I said, but until I walk over there and pull the wood out of the rack and actually lay it out and start working on it, I can't seem to get finished with that project. And I can think of more things to do in order to put off, just get started on it. And I'm afraid we're that way in the Lord's work sometimes. We can find so many things to keep from just beginning. But let's move on. Time is running out. Secondly, I want to point out to you what the Bible says that Jesus knew. And it's very specific here in John's record. First of all, John says he knew that it was time to leave. He knew that the hour had come that he would depart out of the world to the Father. He knew that he was rapidly approaching the end of his ministry. He knew the pain and the agony of the cross were imminent. If you knew that you would die a terrible death tomorrow, what would you focus on? What would be your point of emphasis? I'm just asking. I think I can truthfully say that I'd have a hard time not thinking about myself and what I'm about to go through. I wish I could say otherwise. I've been in a rough situation or two, and the drive for self-preservation can really kick in pretty strong in a time like that. How tempting it would have been for me to have told that group of bickering. I say that because if you read Luke's account of this incomplete, you will see that Luke adds the fact that it was about this time that they were disputing among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. How tempting it would have been for me or for you, I'm not taking this alone now, to have said, "You have no idea what I'm facing. Don't you care what I'm up against here?" Through all of this, though, Jesus is concerned for his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, John says in verse 2, he loved them, that's verse 1, to the end. He is focused on others in spite of the fact that he knows the suffering that he is just hours away from. Under unspeakable pressure, Jesus remained totally unselfish and loving. John also tells us that Jesus also knew who he was. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, the Lord knew full well the power and the glory and the authority that had been bestowed upon him by God the Father. But all of that was laid aside for the moment, for the purpose of teaching these selfish men a lesson on serving and humility. In the true sense of service, rank, position, power, or authority, those kind of things should never stand in the way of serving. And even today, especially as we view the political world, how refreshing it is when we see some powerful man, somebody of high rank and position, maybe a leader of thousands of men and women in the armed forces, be willing to act and speak and work just like a common person. That's refreshing to us. Because that is the true nature of servanthood. The child of God does not live for recognition, But the child of God lives for service. Jesus knew who the betrayer was. Look around that table. There sits old Judas, all full of deceit and hypocrisy, even now making his final plans on how to deliver the Lord. And Jesus knew it. What does he do with that information? What would I do with that? What would you do with that information? It appears to me that Jesus does not distance himself from Judas in any way. He does not point his finger in Judas's face. How dare you, after all that I've done for you? There wasn't any of that. It appears to me that Jesus does everything possible to allow Judas to change his mind and repent. He washes his feet just like he does everyone else's. He comments on the fact that there is one among them who is not clean. Verse 10. Later in the evening, as recorded in verse 21, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." At the insistence of Peter and John, Jesus specifically identifies Judas there in verse 26. There's no question. There's no doubt that Jesus knows who the betrayer is. And at least three specific actions by the Lord appear to have been directed at giving Judas the opportunity to repent. No resentment, no anger, no bitterness on the part of Jesus, just sorrow for the sake of Judas. Can you wash the feet of your enemy? Can you serve the one who will never return the kindness? Then in the final place, let's notice quickly as we close what Jesus taught. Jesus challenges these men with the question in verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Has the significance of all of this soaked in?" It goes way beyond getting your feet washed. It goes way beyond getting your needs met. We open up our heart to Jesus, and He loves us. He receives us, and He does meet our needs, especially from a spiritual standpoint. And then sometimes we seem to think that this is what it's all about, getting my needs met, getting my feet washed. That was exactly the problem of the disciples on this occasion. They could not see beyond themselves. I want to ask you to try this little test. In your common conversation, focus, pay attention. Keep a tally, if you have to, of how many times you use personal pronouns to refer to yourself in conversation. Here's a news flash. Everybody around you already sees it. They already know how you seem to do nothing as much as you want to refer to I and me. Maybe you've seen that little game that we sometimes play. Pick a friend and agree to point out to each other every single time you use personal pronouns to refer to yourself in a conversation. You know, smack them on the arm or what? Charge them a quarter or whatever. And it's just a fun way of making us all recognize how much we turn our conversations onto, oh, I this, I that. It's me. I was Here in this text, Jesus gives us the remedy for self-absorption. He teaches us servanthood. That servanthood is not just our duty. It is literally what forms our description. He teaches us humility. Those who are humble don't care at all about who gets the credit. And he teaches us about involvement. And the demand for this kind of involvement is immediate. Oh, there's one more thing. Have you noticed in all of that? Still, evidently, nobody washed the Lord's feet. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.